This morning, we are continuing in our Knowing series. If you've been around the last week or so, or been following on social media, or taking a peek at the e-bulletin, you know that last week we introduced a four-part series titled Knowing. And over these 4 weeks together, we're going to look at knowing God, knowing purpose, knowing peace, and knowing others. And our goal in this study is that we might build the foundation for a year of blessing. That's where we're going. We're seeking to build into our lives a biblical understanding of these critical areas of our walk of faith, that we might know that we're in step with God and can thus position ourselves to be blessed by Him in this year. Because honestly, I think we know this, if we're not doing things God's way, certainly if we're walking in disobedience and rebellion against God, walking in the flesh, we really cannot expect to be blessed, can we? I mean, yeah, there's common grace, and you might say, well, you know, I haven't been hit by a semi yet. Okay, that's fine, you know. God hasn't dropped a piano on you so far, but it's coming. You know, no, I'm just kidding, but, you know, every son whom He loves, He disciplines, right? That's how it works. Well, you know, if you want to move from just being tolerated by God to actually being blessed, then you want to walk in His ways. You want to honor Him and you want to seek Him. And that's really what we're getting at through this knowing series in these specific areas. We have to honor Him, to seek to understand His heart and mind and walk in His ways if we're going to experience His best. The truths that we're looking at right now align us with God's heart such that we'll be equipped to live in His best. And I really believe that. We're not just slapping verses together for this, creating, you know, a series so we can take a break from Matthew because we've been there for a really long time. I believe that God's word, when surrendered to, when trusted in, and obeyed by the indwelling and empowering of the Holy Spirit, is able to change us. And we need change, don't we? Do you? Maybe it's just me, but I at least a few times a week am made aware by God's Holy Spirit of my need for change. Do you struggle with that? Sometimes it's guilt and condemnation. That's not good. But conviction by God's Holy Spirit, whereby we recognize, oh man, I am not where I should be. We need to grow. God is about doing that in our lives, changing us. We need change in relationship to God, to understanding purpose, which we'll talk about today, experiencing peace, that's next week, and knowing others. God wants to grow us, make us more like His Son Jesus, and bless us. And I promise you that if you'll prayerfully take these messages in and humbly apply them to your lives, relying on God's power, He's going to change you and bless you in this coming year. I don't often make promises attached to messages, but I feel comfortable doing that with the Word of God. If you will apply God's Word in your life, if you will trust Him, you will be blessed, you will grow. So today we're looking at the subject of knowing purpose, knowing purpose, what it is that God's Word has to say exactly about your life and mine as it relates to purpose, what exactly we should be doing and why. As we make our way through this second message of the Knowing series, we'll be looking at it through 3 points related to purpose. That is that we are designed with purpose. We're made, infused with purpose. We're called to purpose. God has, you might say, propelled us into life to purpose, but then we're also living on purpose. We'll start this morning with the first point, designed with purpose. Though we may not always think about it, you and I were designed with purpose. Understanding our purpose, the reason that we were made, why we're living, it has a huge impact on our lives and how we live. A lack of purpose can lead to despair, frustration, hopelessness, depression. Maybe some of you have struggled with that before, feeling like, why am I even here? What's the point of my life? Some of you play golf. I do on rare occasion. And when I say rare occasion, I mean when our church men's ministry has like a golf tournament, which it's been multiple years. In fact, it was at Kingsfield was the last one that I participated in. But I read of one of golf's immortal moments that came when a Scotsman demonstrated the newly introduced and revised game to President Ulysses S. Grant. This was a long time ago. Golf, apparently it predates Scotland, but it had sort of its revival and became more formalized in and around, I think it was the 1800s. But carefully placing the ball on the tee, having had the Scotsman explain to our president how to play, he took a mighty swing. The club hit the turf and scattered dirt all over the president's beard and surrounding vicinity while the ball placidly waited on the tee. Sounds like me playing. Again, the Scotsman swung and again he missed. Our president waited patiently through six tries and then quietly stated to the Scotsman, "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in this game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." Purpose. I give you a little something there as we're waking up here this morning. While some are content to just lurch ahead in life, some people live that way, many want to know more. They desire to have the whys of life, and their life in particular, answered. And we should. I hope that's you. I hope you desire to know and understand your purpose, why God has put you here. The Bible has a lot to say on this subject. From the very beginning, God's book to you and I makes clear that we are designed with purpose. We were hardwired with it, you might say. We were made with, for, and unto a purpose. And we read of it clearly in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Consider these declarations made by God about you and I, his creation, in the verses that we just read. "Let them have dominion, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." And we read further in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." We have been infused with the purpose of leading, increasing in influence and control over the earth, multiplying in numbers and caring for the earth and its other inhabitants in the context of growing free and open relationship with God. That's what Adam and Eve enjoyed and were essentially born into. A perfect world wherein they were given jobs to do alongside of their loving Creator. Men and women were made to enjoy relationship with God in the context of keeping the garden and exercising stewardship over the earth. A great garden and great company, that was what they had, and it wasn't too bad. And really, it fits perfectly with the conclusion that theologians have come to regarding what exactly our purpose is. What does the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that summary of Christian doctrine designed for teaching, a series of questions that would be asked and then you would learn and recite the answer? This one comes from the 17th century. And that first question, remember, what is man's chief end? Why are we here? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Some of you have heard that before, I'm sure. We are at our best when that summarizes our life and experience. So this morning you might ask yourself, am I glorifying God and am I enjoying him right now? glorifying God with our focus on Him, enjoying Him, even and eventually forever. We were designed to fulfill responsibility. When we live and do that rightly, we bring glory to God. I think that's why when we work, that's something that resonates with our design. It's a good thing. When we do it best is when we're in real and living relationship with God, whereby and in which we enjoy Him. That changes everything when we live that way. And I wonder, do these two points define the way that you live, the way that you're living right now? Some of us may imagine, well, Adam and Eve, that was a long time ago, Pastor Aaron. Does their creation history really impact my life and purpose today? As I thought about this and as I was studying for this message, I was reminded of Paul's letter to the Ephesians and his writing and how really it fits within this, what we're speaking of. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here in speaking of purpose, God uses the language of creation in the New Testament, in Ephesians. The Holy Spirit here affirms in the New Testament what we've read in the Old, in Genesis. The reality is that just as God created Adam for a purpose and to live in relationship with Him, that he might work in the garden and that he might know God as he served, bringing him glory, we find the same thing true in Ephesians in our New Testament experience. You and I have been made new, created new. We are new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that. And we've been created to serve and work under the direction and the dominion of God. We were born again for good works that God has ordained for us. And those works spring from our identity in Christ, from our relationship with Him. Paul wrote about that relationship in the verses prior, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Having received this gift of salvation, resulting in our relationship with God being restored, we're then commissioned to good works that He's prepared for us. We're designed with purpose, that we might glorify God with our lives and enjoy Him forever. And so the question is, and that we should be asking ourselves this morning, is, are we? Am I enjoying relationship with God right now? And am I bringing Him glory? And am I serving Him with where and how I'm spending the energies of my life? Well, this brings us to our second point this morning, called to purpose. Called to purpose. Genesis makes it clear that we're designed with and for purpose, but we're no longer living in the Garden of Eden, are we? No, we're not. Things have changed just ever so slightly, just a little bit. And of course, as we learned from Ephesians 2, though, we're still designed with purpose. God's original intent, the way He set things in motion from the beginning, that's continued still forward to the present day. Man's chief end is still to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But practically speaking, how is that lived out in our present experience, in the context of our culture today? I think Jesus sums up our calling to purpose beautifully in the New Testament. He gives us two great teachings, two great instructions. It really comes down to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Some of you are familiar with both of these. The first is the Great Commandment. You might remember we considered this back in Matthew chapter 22. This was a couple of months ago, I think. The various religious leaders, they've been kind of trying to catch Jesus in his word. They wanted to get him in trouble either with the people or with the Romans to find reason, you know, perhaps to have him arrested or at least to lose favor with the crowds. And in verse 34 of Matthew 22, we read that when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law or the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment," quoting from Deuteronomy. "And the second is like it." Jesus gave him sort of a bonus great commandment here. We could maybe call these the great commandment parts 1 and 2. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Twofold and really very simple. Love God and love people. That's really what it comes down to. And it's interesting because Jesus describes it and says, "On this hang all the law and the prophets." You imagine sort of like a peg or a hook, and the prophets and the law are all hanging on them. Loving God and loving people. That was God's original, and it is his overarching and main concern and intent for us, that we would understand that we would live that. You know what's funny? Some of you are aware of this, but the Ten Commandments, when summarized, are that exact thing, loving God and loving people. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God, and the second half, the next six, deal with our relationship with people. You shall have no other gods, no other idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and you shall honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's our relationship with God. The second, "You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet." Our relationship, to one another, loving others. These twin purposes were embedded in the law of God itself. And you see that theme throughout Scripture, that God is about restoring our relationship to him, and once that's taken place, our relationship with one another can find healing and restoration and wholeness. Loving God and loving people is still the bottom line. Is that in your lives and mine? How important is that for you and I in our day-to-day? Because sometimes we can allow processes to become more important than people, can't we? I'm sorry, but where my mind went was automatically to like government agencies. It just the DMV just comes to mind, which is, you know, terrible. I'm sorry if you work there. I'm thinking of other federal agencies, but we have, you know, president retired employees here, so I'll leave you alone. It happens in the private sector too, doesn't it? HOAs, there we go, come on. You know, procedure over people. We forget that in our experience. We forget that people are real, that they have problems, they have pain, they have needs, they need to be loved, they need to know that they're cared about. We can get selfish, can't we? God reminds us in his word, he says, you know what? A huge part of the direction and the design and the purpose of your life is that you would love me, love God, and that you would then also love people, putting them and their needs ahead of your own. It's the purpose to which you and I are called today, and everything is changed when we live that way. Think of somebody that you know who's really good at loving people. Someone other than yourself. You know, if you're thinking, well, Pastor, really, I'm pretty great. You might not be as great as you think you are. Maybe you are. But think of those people in your life that you just love to be around. Remember, in some of our families, there was, you know, maybe a matriarch or somebody that's gone home to be with the Lord or passed away. And when they were alive, everybody has loved coming around them and their house and celebrations. And very often it had to do with the love that just poured out of their lives. Do you know what I mean? And sometimes we see, we remember those things and we appreciate them, but not so much to emulate them in our own lives personally. We're challenged here today to love people, but that's not all. In terms of those great instructions given us by Jesus, there's one more, the Great Commission. And that's our second teaching on purpose that Jesus gives his followers. There were, of course, many things taught and modeled by Jesus, but few make the great list. And clearly, Jesus is declaring, prior to the great commandment, sets it apart. I was reading that and getting a little bit confused with my thoughts. I'm just going to read my notes again. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment are our two points this morning. The Great Commission is our second. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. You know I do this sometimes. I get lost in my notes and then I spend a little time explaining myself. And some of you I know are in pain for me saying, just move on, Pastor. And I try to. And it's not as easy as it looks. I know sometimes we can just sort of go through a Bible study and you think, man, we're just so blessed. And then there's other times where you show up and you go, did he not refill his medications? Is that, I've got some I need to pick up at CVS right now. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, some of you don't like public speaking, right? And the idea of, oh my gosh, you know, if Pastor ever asked me to pray or if I ever had to be up there, you know, trust me, we don't, just because we're behind a pulpit doesn't mean we all love it. And sometimes it's, yeah, anyway. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Absorb that for a minute, okay? Set aside all my weirdness. Jesus, in introducing the Great Commission, introduces this instruction to his followers, to his disciples, to the church by saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So with the authority, with the power, with the directives of heaven itself and all power there and on earth, Jesus tells the church, this is what you had better be about. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This final word and instruction from Jesus to the disciples and those who would follow him based on their witness and testimony, which includes you and I, everything that we've read in the Gospels, all of his teaching and living has led up to and is culminating in this final charge that we, his people, would go and that we would make disciples. If there is a purpose for you and I, this is it. This, the Great Commission. This final word summarizes and encapsulates Jesus' last and total instruction for his followers, his disciples, the church. Our eyes and hearts, the energies of our lives should be focused, directed toward making our God and his mercies known. Our initial point, remember, was that we're loving God and loving others. That's the great commandment. And the reality is that if we are loving God, we will love others, and we'll love them so much that we want them to know about his love. In fact, John 13, verse 34 reads, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another, that all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. While we understand that we've been designed and created with purpose, certainly that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever, we've also been called to purpose. That is to live out purpose through living in the great commandments and the great commission. It's when we walk in love toward others that the gospel is most seen in our lives. It's from this place that we have the most authority to preach Christ. Have you recognized that to be true? Maybe you've been impacted by it personally. Your message, the message the gospel preached through your life, is most effective and has the most authority when you're walking in love, when you're in love with God and when you're loving others. Because have you ever tried to receive truth from somebody who doesn't walk in love? Have you ever seen somebody trying to reach others who themselves are not walking in love or loving others? It falls on deaf ears. But it's powerful, the message of the cross, when it comes from lives who are loving, who are loving their God and loving the lost. And we'll wrap things up with this final point, living on purpose. I think one of the hardest things in life is figuring out how my specific life fits with all of this. Like our day-to-day decisions, how do I live this out? Most of us understand some of what we've spoken to so far. We get that we're designed with purpose to know and to glorify God. We know we're supposed to love God and love people, to share Christ with those that don't know Him. I think what we struggle with, though, again, is our day-to-day and finding purpose and meaning there. Like, how do those other points really make their way into my life today? Now, because if we're honest, I think some of us might expect from a message like this to hear more about me. Honestly, if I wasn't going to church here, if I was attending some other church and there was a series and the message was titled Knowing Purpose, and I was going to design the points ahead of time, maybe there was a contest, guess the points, I would probably write out some things about me. Knowing purpose? Yeah, my purpose. Like for my life, like, how's it going to go? Where's it going to go? How can I make it work out the best? Because we like to be about us. My life, my purpose. How do I find meaning and fulfillment in my 9-to-5? A lot of us struggle with that, right? Like, you know, maybe you hit a midlife crisis, or maybe you're having a rough time declaring your major, or you've worked through some transitions in life, and now you sort of reach this plateau and a now what kind of experience. How can I find peace and purpose today? I want to make a mark, an impact with my life. And then we hear what we've spoken of today, and we kind of think, okay, pastor, sure, whatever, but what am I supposed to be doing in my life? The reality is, when we do what we know God has called us to, He fills in the gaps, the details in our lives. Really. Have you found that to be true, some of you, some of us? There are times in our lives, especially with, and not necessarily only at that time, but when we first begin walking with the Lord, maybe, where we really struggle with and battle to understand what the will of God is. And I think one of the keys is realizing that when we worry about doing the small things right, God takes care of the big things. When we walk in obedience in the little ways, God makes sure to make clear His purpose for our lives in those bigger ways. I think we have to be willing to trust God with our lives and where He has us right now to begin with. There's a lot of freedom in resting in our relationship with Him, believing that He's in control and has our best in mind, and that He's called us to love and live for Him and for others. wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Contentment. God speaks to us about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Any of you ever struggle with contentment? Living in contentment, resting and trusting God, I think is one of the greatest keys to experiencing his purpose in our lives. And you might hear that and say, okay, well, wait a minute. That sort of sounds like circular reasoning or sort of a cop-out. You're telling me I'm going to know and understand my purpose when I kind of give up on the idea of purpose and just trust God? Well, yes and no. Because first of all, we already have addressed some very significant issues regarding purpose in our lives, which if you will embrace, trust God, and walk in, I promise you will experience God's best for your life. But in addition to that, the reality is that when we place in God's hands those aspects of our lives that we're maybe not happy with, and we say to God, I'm going to choose to trust you, God actually takes that willingness in our lives to say yes to him, and he blesses it, and he uses it as an opportunity, an avenue for him to work. Remember, he's impressed by faith in our lives. Remember that? Remember in Genesis, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, but he who comes to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of him, those who diligently seek him. You see, when we trust in the Lord, we're saying, God, you are in control and I'm not. And you are working still your best out in my life, and I'm going to trust you. Faith. Contentment is taking our eyes off of the lack in our lives and placing them on God, trusting that he's going to resolve that in his timing. Contentment is learning to live in that place of peace and trust in God, despite as of yet unanswered prayers. Hear that again. Contentment is learning to live in that place of peace and trust in God, despite as of yet unanswered prayers. That's key to living with purpose. It liberates us from fear and anxiety about what we think we should have that God hasn't yet given us. Now, secondly, I believe it's critical that we allow God to free us from the idea that our lives are under the control of others. Maybe some of you have struggled with that. He's called you and I to understand that he's our boss. It's unto him that we're to work and serve. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, we read about this very thing. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. When you and I understand this, there comes a liberty that we experience whereby the boss that you can't stand is no longer in control of your workday. Maybe some of you have had a boss that you can't stand. That teacher who seems to have it in for you, that professor that's making your life really hard. When your schoolwork is done as unto and for God, the teacher has far less power. The tyrannical boss may think they control us, but we labor in a freedom that recognizes the one we work for is God. Have you found that to be true in your life yet? Have you been liberated in that way to realize, no, I work for God, I don't work for you? I don't advise you telling your boss that directly. That could be misinterpreted or cause more problems in your life, but But certainly having that attitude of heart and being free in that way is powerful. It reminds me of Joseph's statement to his brothers at the end of Genesis. Though they'd mistreated and abused him, he'd come to understand that God was in control of his life, not man. And that freed him to live in God's purpose for his life, not worried about what men could or couldn't do to harm him. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, we read Joseph's conclusion that he offers to his brothers who did not understand this. He says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Joseph had a handle on Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all the way back in the Old Testament. He understood the sovereignty of God. Joseph recognized that God was in control. And it was, as a result, he could rest in his circumstances even when they were difficult. He could trust God's purposes even when in his life he couldn't necessarily see or understand a purpose. You see, if our definition and our ability to live hopeful in purpose is restricted to what we can understand and define and what makes sense to us, we're going to have an extremely limited experience of purpose, quote unquote, in our lives. It's when we trust God. It's when we step back and say, "No, God, I trust that you're working all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purposes," and that's me. And so, God, I'm going to rest, and I'm going to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Well, what am I supposed to do when everything's going wrong, when nothing's going my way? What in the world are you even talking about, Pastor? What should you do? You should start with loving God, and then you should love people. You should seek to take the gospel to them. You should live in a way that's free from your circumstances, free from the people that you have perceived are in control or have molded and shaped your lives through whatever forces up until this point, and recognize, no, God is in control of my life, and I'm living for him. Thirdly, I think it's important that we understand specifically what we're to do, and that's not always easy. But I'd like to share something with you that I've learned. We can make much of understanding the perfect will of God, maybe too much. Should I become a lawyer or a dentist? Do I date her or someone else? Should I marry him or not? Do I buy this house? Should we move? I had a friend in Bible college that would pray about what kind of cereal to eat in the morning. Honest to goodness, it's gotten a lot better. Forgive me if he's watching online. I don't think he is. But you've known people like that in your lives, right? Where this idea of the will of God and his purposes, it becomes this like legalistic, bizarre burden that God never intended for his people. He wanted us to live free. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, one of my life verses, probably why I quote it so much, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." It's a very clear promise that indicates to you and I as Christ followers that if we will make, if we are making God and his kingdom and righteousness our priority, if he's who we're seeking, he will take care of the rest. He promises to supply our needs. I think the big decisions in life are much more about the small decisions I mentioned earlier. If we do well daily in seeking Christ first, knowing God, that was last week's message. If you missed it, I encourage you to go back and Facebook, use the link through the website, and view or listen to that message. But if we're doing that, if we're understanding the purpose with which we've been designed, if we're seeking to know God, to bring him glory and to enjoy him, if we're loving God and loving people, if our eyes are on him, he's going to make our paths clear. He'll guide us in our decisions. The Proverbs offer a great reminder of this truth. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Are we in the regular habit of stepping back from our circumstances and admitting before God, declaring maybe even, God, I don't know what to do. Lord, I don't have the answers. God, I don't understand. Some of us, we're good at getting frustrated. We're good at getting angry, because some of you, I said that and you went, oh yeah, sure, all the time. I think honestly, what we really do though, is we get frustrated, we get irritated. Inside, we're maybe thinking, I don't know what to do, but what we're doing is everything we can to figure it out and to fix it and to try to find a way forward and to try to look at all the options and make our decisions without necessarily just trusting God. I'm not saying we shouldn't do anything, but what we should do first is purpose to trust God. And I think if we're honest with ourselves and we slow down and really think about it, we do that far less than we realize. We pay lip service to waiting on the Lord and, quote, trusting in God. But in reality, we do a whole lot of leaning on our own understanding. Do you remember what we read in Ephesians chapter 2? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we're walking in the grace of God, when our desire is to live pleasing God, our very lives become an unfolding of his will. When you're seeking him first, when you're desiring to honor him, you really can rest confidently knowing God is going to work it out. He's going to align my steps with his purposes, with his will. He directs our paths. We could spend a lot more time talking about gifts and callings and a host of other topics that are related to this discussion, but I believe that when you've given attention to what we've spoken of, God's going to make the rest clear. Too many Christians are fixated on skipping steps and viewing all of this in a way that puts us first and God's somewhere in the back of the equation. We get it all mixed up and wonder why we don't understand our purpose. It's a little bit like this woman I read about. We'll close with this illustration as we move to the end of our message. It would seem that a rich man was determined to give his mother a birthday present that would outshine all others. He read of a bird that had a vocabulary of 4,000 words, could speak in numerous languages, and sing 3 operatic arias. He immediately bought the bird for $50,000 and had it delivered to his mother. The next day, he phoned to see if she had received the bird. "What do you think of the bird?" he asked. She replied, "It was delicious." Apparently she needed groceries too. I don't know. If you understand the purpose of what you've been given, it'll change what you do with it, right? If you know what you have, and if we understand the gift that we've been given in our lives, that we've been designed with a purpose, that God has created us to enjoy relationship with him, to bring him glory through our lives, that he's called us to love him, to love others, that we have been commissioned to take his love to the world. When we do that, when we live in that way, it changes us. He's called us to lay aside our agenda in favor of his, to live in the direction that his word points us. Your life is a tremendous gift. Your life in Christ, opportunities and energies he's given you. Some of us are guilty of just eating it up, like that woman and the bird that she was given. We're just using our lives for ourselves. We haven't stopped to slow down, seek God and understand his purposes and plan. When you do, it changes everything. And I'd encourage you that even if a little part of this message is spoken to your heart, that you would slow down before the Lord and say, God, where would you align my heart, my life, more rightly with your purposes? Knowing purpose radically transforms our lives. I pray that it does yours today. Would you stand with me and we'll close in prayer as we worship the Lord with a final song. Father, God, we thank you for your word. And as we mentioned in our first message last week, we're not looking to set about establishing New Year's resolutions, but we do want to grow. We want to change, Lord. And so in this quiet moment, we just want to respond to you, God. Maybe, Lord, this is an issue of our having grown cold. Lord, left our first love relationship with you. Lord, maybe we're struggling in relationship with others, and we pray, God, that you would fill us afresh with your love, Lord. God, that our eyes would be opened in a new way to see the purpose you have for us. And Lord, if we're wrestling with contentment, God, we're frustrated with what we don't have, with what hasn't happened yet. And it's robbing us of our ability to be effective today in the ways you want us to be for eternity's sake. Lord, help us to surrender that to you and to trust you. And God, that as we choose contentment with godliness, that, Lord, we would experience that great gain. Lord, I pray that right now in our career, in our retirement, in our going to school, in our relationships, in our serving you, Lord, that, God, we would have our eyes open. We would be awakened in a new way to your purposes, God. Lord, the ways that you want to use us. Help us to surrender and trust you in that. In Jesus' name, amen.